You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
So one day a priest, a rabbi, and a minister were out fishing. And they were in the boat together, and they had been out for a while. It was a hot day in the middle of the summer. And the priest says, "You know, I'm getting kind of thirsty. I'll be right back." He gets out and he walks across the water to the shore, gets a drink, walks back across the water, gets back in the boat. A little while longer, a little time goes on. The minister says, "I really need to, nature is calling." So the minister gets up and he walks across the water to the shore and takes care of business and walks across the water and comes back. The whole time the rabbi is looking at him going, "What in the world? What is going on? I have as much faith as these guys. I can do this." He says, I need to go get something. So he gets out and he looks at the water. He's looking at the water. He steps out and poosh, right into the water. Climbs back in the boat. He's like, "What in the world just happened? I saw those guys do that." Steps out again. Poosh. After about the third time, the priest and the minister, they're kind of getting a kick out of this. And the priest turns to the minister and says, "You think we should tell him where the stepping stones are?" Okay. So, we've said all along that this story that Jesus is telling, this story about a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan, or it would have been normally of the time, a priest, a Samaritan, and a Jew would tell these common stories. That this was not an uncommon thing. So Jesus is using this kind of storytelling method here. And over the last few weeks, we've been looking at this story, looking at some of those different characters, looking at what does it have to say to us? What does the priest and the Levite have to say to us? What does the Samaritan have to say to us? And how do we look at this story and try to pull from it from these different angles and these different perspectives? And so as I was thinking about it this week, it reminded me of one of my favorite movies. There's a clip in the movie Dead Poets Society that kind of, I think, illustrates this. So we're going to just take a quick look at this. It's about 2 minutes, this clip from the movie Dead Poets Society.
"He is exhausted. And don't use very sad use. Come on, Mr. Overstreet, you twerp."
"Morose?"
"Exactly, morose. Now, language was developed for one endeavor, and that is, Mr. Anderson, come on, are you a man or an amoeba?" "Mr. Perry."
"To communicate."
"No, to woo women." "They were going to be talking about William Shakespeare."
"Oh, God."
"I know. A lot of you look forward to this about as much as you look forward to root canal work. We're going to talk about Shakespeare, someone who writes something very interesting. Now, many of you have seen Shakespeare done very much like this. Oh, Titus, bring your friend hither. But if any of you have seen Mr. Marlon Brando..." "No, but Shakespeare can be different. France, Romans, countrymen. You can also imagine maybe John Wayne is Macbeth going, 'Well, is this a dagger I see before me?'"
"Dogs, sir?"
"Oh, not just now."
"I do enjoy a good dog once in a while, sir. You can have yourself a 3-course meal from one dog. Start with your canine crudité. Go to your Fido flambé for main course. And for dessert, a Pekingese parfait. And you can pick your teeth with a little pot."
"Why do I stand up here? Anybody?"
"Feel taller."
"No. Thank you for playing, Mr. Dalton. I stand upon my desk to remind myself that we must constantly look at things in a different way. See, the world looks very different from up here. Believe me. Come see for yourselves. Come on. Come on. Just when you think you know something, you have to look at it in another way. Even though it may seem silly or wrong, you must try. Now, when you read, don't just consider what the author thinks. Consider what you think. Boys, you must strive to find your own voice. Because the longer you wait to begin, the less likely you are to find it at all. Thoreau said most men lead lives of quiet desperation. Don't be resigned to that. Break out. Now don't just walk off the edge like lemmings. Look around you. There you go, Mr. Christie. Thank you. Yes. Dare to strike out and find new ground.
More or less get the gist of it. So if you didn't catch it, he's standing up on his desk and he's lecturing to his students from his desk. Just to encourage them, say, you have to look at things differently. You can't look at it the way you've always looked at it. Someone once said that history is written by the winners. Did you agree with that statement? History is written by the winners. Because you see, one of the perks of winning, whether that's in war or in politics or in, you know, anything, more or less, one of the perks of winning is that you get to write the authoritative account. Your people get to write the account that's going to be remembered by everybody, because that's what winners do. They interpret things through their perspective. History is written this way. It's by the people who won the war. It's by the well-educated. It's by the elite. It's by the powerful, because those are the people who have time to sit around and write history too. They're the ones that, the well-educated, the elite, the powerful, they have the time to sit down and write history while everybody else is out working. That's just a side note there. But if we looked at the topography, you know, topography is if you're looking at a map and you see how kind of, you know, the topography of plates. If we were looking at the topography of most history, we would find that it's kind of from mountaintop, if this we were say is mountaintop to mountaintop to mountaintop, to mountaintop, from winter to winter to winter to winter. That's typically how history goes, because it's only been more recent that we've started asking different kinds of questions. It's only more recently that we've started asking questions that were not about what were the leaders thinking and doing during this time, or what were the scholars saying during this time, or some other perspective other than the winners, what were the losers. It's only more recently that we start asking not what was the general thinking, but what was the private's experience in this war? Or another example might be not what was the scholar thinking, or how did a scholar interpret this, but how did the common laborer interpret this event? Not how did the CEO interpret it, but how did the guy working on the assembly line, what was his experience in that? We've started asking these questions in history, and so history begins to get a little more, we get to see a little more of the valleys and the sides of the mountains. And it's not just mountaintop to mountaintop, but, even though that's happened, the reality is, even though we can identify, most of us, with these people down here in the valleys, much more than we maybe can with the, at least we think we can, with the people on the mountaintops, we don't aspire to the valley, right? That we don't look at it and say, man, if I could just get to be, you know, the common person. We don't aspire to that. That's not kind of what we're hoping to. This week, Stan and I were talking about the number of superhero movies that have started coming back out. Many of them remakes of old ones, but just in the last, you know, maybe 8 to 10 years, it's been like remake of Superman, Spider-Man, Batman, and then all the remakes of Batman, Iron Man, The Incredible Hulk, The Green Lantern, Captain America, Thor, Fantastic Four, X-Men. I mean, like all of these movies that have come out. And so I was thinking about this. First of all, why are there so many of these remade over and over? It's like, didn't somebody already make those? And my philosophy, my, you know, thinking is that most of these guys are my generation or somewhere right around there, and they saw all the old movies and they were like, I could do that better. I could do that better. I could really, you know, I could really use the new technology and we could make that better. But I think about kids and I think about myself. When I watch these movies, you ask yourself, who do you look up to? Who do you idolize? Who do you want to be like in the movie? It's always the superhero, you know? Nobody really says, man, I just want to be Jimmy, the photographer who pictures Superman, who takes all the pictures. I just want to be Jimmy so bad. Nobody. I never met a kid that did that, you know? it was always like, give me the tights and the, you know, big S on cape and S on my, I want to be the hero. I don't want to be, you know, the sergeant in Batman who he, like, has a connection with and he helps sometimes, but he's, you know, no, you didn't want to be that guy. You wanted to be Batman. And that's the case. And so when we come to a story like this, the story of the Good Samaritan, by the name alone, the story of the Good Samaritan, we know who the hero is in this story, right? I mean, we know who the hero is. We know who the main character is. We know who the one we're supposed to imitate when we hear that story of the Good Samaritan. Unless you're hearing Jesus tell this story in the first century in Palestine. And when you hear that story, it's not so obvious who is the one we're supposed to be imitating. And it's very uncomfortable what Jesus is saying, even when it becomes obvious. Because when a first century Jewish person hears Jesus tell this story, you know, they're going, who in this story can I identify with? Who am I in this story, right? And so they're hearing it, and they're, okay, well, I can't be a priest and a Levite, because those are kind of the upper-class guys, and they're born of that certain tribe, and they have this certain calling, and this certain, I really can't be that guy. There's no way I'm going to be the Samaritan, because they were an enemy. They were, you know, they were religious half-breeds. I wouldn't stoop down that low to be a Samaritan. So those first century hearers are kind of left with one choice. You're the guy in the ditch if you're hearing Jesus tell this story in the first century Palestine. You're the man traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho who has been robbed and beaten and stripped naked and left for dead. That's kind of your choice here. Because this story, if you actually read it from a literary perspective, it's not a story about a man coming along to help his enemy who he found on the side of the road. I mean, it's not necessarily a story mainly about altruism, because the story doesn't start, one day there was this Samaritan, and he was walking down the road, and he came across a man who was beaten up and stripped naked. That's not how the story starts. That's not the main character of the story. The story is about a man who is walking down the road from Jerusalem, and he gets mugged, and he gets beat up, and he's left by the side of the road for dead, and his pastor walks by on the other side of the road not helping him, and then his deacon walks by on the other side of the road and doesn't help him, and then his mortal enemy comes by and extends his hand out to help him. The main character of the story is a guy who's at the very end of his rope. He is at the end of his physical strength. He's at the end of his monetary resources. It's been stolen from him. He's at the end of any other resources he had. He's been stripped and left for naked. He's at the end of his health. He's at the end of everything and has no one to help him. And there is where he finds grace and mercy. Finds grace and mercy, because this story is about receiving as much as it is about giving. And so far, we've talked a lot over the last 3 weeks about giving care, about being a neighbor. What about receiving that care? And in reality, this story is really a gospel story. I mean, it's telling the gospel, the good news. Because if you remember back to the beginning, the lawyer stands up and asks Jesus, he says, Jesus, Rabbi, teacher, how do I inherit eternal life? And then Jesus goes on to, you know, ask a few questions and then goes into this story. But it's a story about the gospel message. Listen to these words from the Apostle Paul. This week as I was reading this from the book of Ephesians, it struck me. This passage, I'd never listen to it this way, but listen to this passage from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, but listen to it from the perspective of the guy in the ditch. The guy in the ditch. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with Christ in the heavenly places, so that at the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, when I heard that passage and I started thinking about it a lot this week, I started asking myself, well, what is Paul saying here? He's saying, you were on this path. You were on this road, this path that went down from God's presence, very similar to that path that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. You were following the prince of the power of the air, is what it says. The prince of the power of the air. Maybe another word, as Jesus used it, was the thief, the robber who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. You used to walk that path, he says. You were going down that road. You were living according to the flesh, Paul says. Not the spirit. By nature, you were a child of wrath, it says. Or as it says in the book of James, later on, it says that by being a friend of the world, by walking down that path, you were an enemy of God. An enemy of God. But it's not just the road you were on. It's not just that you were living according to the flesh. It's not just that you and I were enemies of God. It says that we were dead in our trespasses. We're dead in our trespasses. Does this sound familiar? Does this sound kind of like a story we've been talking about? But as you see, it's not that we cannot read this Good Samaritan story from the box seats, you know, up high, separated from everything, kind of looking on as if it's somebody else. We can't look at this story from on high, because to honestly look at this story, we have to realize that we're in the ditch. We're in the ditch. We are the man beat up. We are the man left behind. We are the one who is the enemy of God. The enemy of God. But the good news of this story is this, that Paul writes, God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love for us, made us alive. Though you were dead, Christ made us alive in Christ, saved us, raised us up, just like that Samaritan raised up the man beaten up, raised us up, seats us with Christ in the heavenly places, maybe very similar to the way that Samaritan seated the man on his own donkey to care for him. It says, and that's all happened so that in the coming age, God might show his immeasurable riches, his grace, his kindness towards us in Christ. Now we're talking gospel, folks. This is good news here. This is really good news that he's saying you were completely dead. You were gone. There was nothing left. You were at the very end of your rope. And Christ came along and picked you up. And he poured oil and wine on your wounds. And he put you on his own animal. And he carried you not just to an inn, but he carried you to his house. To his house. And said, your home is now here. Your home is here. It says, by grace you have been saved through faith. Not because of anything you did. Not because of anything I did. It's a gift of God. It's the great gift of God. It's not a result of any works that we did. It's we can't boast about it because it's all what Christ did for us and in us. Nothing you did. In AA terms, they talk about frequently that when someone hits the bottom in their addiction, they say, it's your best thinking that got you here. Many people try that. Well, if I could just kind of reason my way out of this, and they say, no, look, your best thinking got you here. You're going to have to surrender to something else. That's kind of the message here. Our best thinking got us in the ditch on the side of the road, stripped naked, beaten up, left for dead. You can't think your way out of this. You can't work your way out of this because your best works got you there. But Christ came along and picked you up and put you on his animal and carried you off. That is God's grace. That is God's grace. That is his love for us. So if Jesus then, if that is the story, if we are that man beaten up in the ditch, and it's the story of Christ in some ways coming along and picking us up and saving us, redeeming us, saved for what then? Saved for what? I'm glad you asked. In verse 10 of that passage in Ephesians, just in case you thought I was straying a little bit far from our Sunday school lesson in James, it says in verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, in Sunday school just an hour or so ago, I mean, we talked about the book of James where it talks about faith without works is dead. See, it's not either or. It's not either or, as we said in our class in there. It's both and. He has saved you. He has given you a new life, a new heart, a new chance, so that you have been created anew for good works, to go out and to live the gospel with your life, to embody the gospel, to embody our faith for the world to see that Christ has done this great work in us. In the book of 1 John, it says, we love God because God first loved us. We could say, too, we love others. The only reason we can love others is because God has loved us. And we are merely reflecting that love that he has shown us. So if I had to say in summary, all that we've looked at with this parable of the Good Samaritan over the last few weeks, three statements, three questions and three answers. Number one, we ask the question, who is our neighbor? Who is our neighbor? Looking at the story, who is my neighbor? And we answered, it's anybody that Christ brings across your path. Anybody that is in need. Anyone that we find that's hurting, anyone who's lonely, anyone who's left outside, anyone who needs a touch, who needs a reminder that God loves them. So then the question is, well, how far then do we go to help them? If we come across that person, how far then do we go to help them? We even said last week, as far as it takes, as much as you need to, as much as they need you to. And last week, we went even so far as to say, kind of looking at the example of Martin Luther King Jr. and other examples in our faith, of even to the point of breaking the law if we have to. You know, civil disobedience if you need to. If you need to go back, that message is on the website for a little more a little more nuanced version of that. And then the question is, why do we do it then? Because God has loved us first. Who is our neighbor? Anyone. How far do we go? As far as it takes. Why? Because God loved us first, and we can only reflect that to others. That's the good news. That's the good news. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for this story. We thank you for the opportunity to have looked at it through so many different perspectives. We acknowledge, Lord, that our tendency is that we want to read this story through the eyes of aspiring to be the Samaritan. We want to be the hero. We want to be the one who comes in and can help the person in need. But the reality is, Lord, that we have to acknowledge that we are that person in need, because our very best works, Lord, ended with us in the ditch. That's what got us here. Our very best thinking got us to the point where we were mired in sin, where we were just playing around in it and enjoying it. And it left us beaten up. It left us broken. That the only way that we can be alive again is through Jesus Christ, who has come along and who has picked us up, who has bandaged our wounds. But even more than that, he's taken those wounds upon himself so that we might be whole, that we might be healed, that we might have new life. And he's raised us up, not just to put us on his donkey, but raised us up to sit with him in the heavenly places. Boy, Lord, that is such great news, and we are so undeserving. So we thank you. We receive your gift of love. We receive your gift of grace. We receive your gift of mercy and acknowledge that there's nothing we could ever do to earn it. There's nothing we could ever do to be worthy of it. That's just how you work. That's just how you love. So help us to live our lives as a response to that great love. Help us to live our lives in such a way that we share with others and we reflect to others the love that you've shown us. Lord, we thank you. We pray all these things in the powerful name of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, I want to extend that invitation to you. If you find yourself this morning, you're saying, I'm that guy in the ditch. You know, I've tried everything. I've worked so hard. I've tried to get my life together. It just doesn't work. I can't do it. I can't do it. My best thinking got me here. Today's the day to let go. Say, you know what? If my best thinking got me here, I need Christ. I need Christ to come in. I need Christ to pull me up, to pick me up, to bandage those wounds, to heal me. And if you say, hey, look, I've been walking down this road alone for a while. Maybe you need some traveling partners. Maybe you need someone that'll come along with you and say, hey, let's walk this road together. With Christ as our leader, and we're gonna just be a part of this family, this church that we call Ecclesia. If that's something that you feel God is calling you to, we'd like to welcome you into this place. But whatever the Spirit is doing in your life, let's respond to that honestly. Whether that's just through prayer, just bowing your head and praying. If you want somebody to come to pray with you, I'll be standing back in the back where this altar area is open. If you'd like to come up here and pray as well. But whatever the Spirit is doing, let's respond. Let's acknowledge and let's say yes to the invitation of Christ as the band plays.
Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Come ye thirsty, bounty and glorify and true belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. I will rise and go to Jesus. Me Savior.